This evening we're looking at Psalm 75, and God brings down the proud and He raises the humble. And this is a theme that is throughout the Bible. It's found also in the New Testament. And we need to be thinking this evening about humility, and we don't need to be proud in the sight of God. Psalm 75 is a thanksgiving or a praise psalm. So let's read that as we begin this evening, and then we'll look at our study this evening. Psalm 75, if you have your Bibles. Verse 1. We give thanks unto thee, O God. We give thanks for thy name is near. Men tell of thy wondrous works. When I shall find the set time, I will judge uprightly. The earth and all of the inhabitants thereof are dissolved. I have set up the pillars of it. Selah. I said unto the arrogant, deal not arrogantly, and to the wicked, lift not up the horn. Lift not up your horn on high. Speak not with a stiff neck. For neither from the east nor from the west, nor yet from the south cometh lifting up. But God is the judge. He putteth down one and lifteth up another. For in the hand of Jehovah there is a cup, and the wine foameth. It is full of mixture, and he poureth out of the same. Surely the dregs thereof, all the wicked of the earth shall drain them and drink them. But I will declare forever, I will sing praises to the God of Jacob. All the horns of the wicked also will I cut off. But the horns of the righteous shall be lifted up. We see in the introduction for the chief musician, we've looked at this before quite a few times, the person in charge of the music service in the temple. And then Al-Tosh-Heth, if you look back at Psalm 57, this may be the name of a particular song. It means destroy not. It could be a particular song or a style of song. We just don't know much more than that. So these words would have been set to this familiar song of the day. And then it is a song of Asaph, and we've talked before about him being one of three music leaders in the time of David. Psalm 75 is a thanksgiving or praise psalm. Notice verse 1, we give thanks. And so it's thanking God and praising God for His upright judgment. When He faces the wicked, He puts them down. And when He faces the righteous, He exalts them. Look at verse 7. He putteth down one, the wicked, and lifteth up another, the righteous. Also in verse 10, all the horns of the wicked also will I cut off, but the horns of the righteous shall be lifted up. So the wicked who are proud and stiff-necked and arrogant and rebellious, those will be brought down, and the righteous will be exalted or lifted up. God is praised communally by all Israel. Notice the we in verse 1. We give thanks. And so it's a psalm where other Israelites would praise God as well. And then individually, the psalmist by himself in verse 9. I will sing praises to the God of Jacob. The psalmist opens with thanking God and praising Him for His name, which is a reference to all He is, His character, everything, and His wondrous works. The psalmist immediately moves to the instruction portion of his psalm that concerns the judgment of God. God judges uprightly, verse 2, when He sets His time to do that, and He stabilizes the earth. Even though the earth and the inhabitants are dissolved, God still is the one who is in charge. He sets up the pillars of it. God judges the arrogant. The King James has fool. Other versions have arrogant. there in verse 4. Foolish people who lift themselves up against God. He judges the arrogant and the stiff-necked one. He puts the wicked down and he exalts the righteous, verse 7. The wicked are made to drink from the cup of God's judgment. And the psalmist closes just as he opened with praise. So verse 1, we give thanks. Verse 9, I will sing praise. That's why we say that this is probably a praise or a thanksgiving psalm as far as the style or the type. And then the psalmist repeats what he had said in verse 7, again in verse 10, that the wicked are going to be brought down or cut off and the righteous are going to be lifted up. So we have to decide who we will be. Will we be proud, rebellious, stiff-necked, or will we be humble and obedient to God? Okay, Dave, I guess we'll start with you this evening. What does the psalmist do and why does he do it? Right. For thy name, his character, all who he is near us, and he's near in the sense of judging mankind, and he's to be thanked for that. Number two, Pat, what do men tell?
God's wondrous deeds.
Right. And we have an application on that. We need to be telling others of God's wondrous deeds instead of just not saying anything at all. The Bible, creation, providence, salvation, the cross. There's a whole list of things that we need to be telling others about that God has done. Don't keep that quiet. Don't, hold that in. Tell others about that. Somebody told us about it, and we can tell others about it. Okay, number three. Mandy, how does God judge?
Uprightly,
some versions have with equity. He's going to be fair, right, just in all of his judgment. So when the wicked face him, they're going to be brought down. When the righteous face him, they're going to be lifted up. In verse 2, I made a note on this. Who is speaking? When I shall find the set time, I will judge. Well, clearly in the context, God is the judge. So probably what happens here is that the psalmist quotes God. It's not the psalmist saying that he's going to judge, but he's quoting God. So verses 2 through 4, the psalmist is quoting God. And also in verse 10, the wicked I will cut off. So notice that even though it's I in verse 9, that's the psalmist, but then he's probably speaking for God in verse 10. Just watch that carefully. And there are some versions in verse 2 and in verse 10 that says, God says, but that's supplied by the translators. That's not in the original text. God says, when I shall find the set time. So just, if you have a version that does that, just, they're trying to clarify who's speaking there, but they've added those words, so just be mindful of that. Okay? Janice, what does God do to the earth? Right. Sets up or holds up the pillars of it. God sets the foundation of the earth. He did that when he made it in Genesis chapter 1. So he's in control. He's the architect. And that gives him the ability to judge and to be fair in his judgment. He made the world and set it up. Larry, what does God say to the arrogant and wicked? Okay, so here we get one of the main themes of this psalm, and that is that arrogant or stiff-necked, proud, rebellious people are going to be judged by God. And notice the word horn in verse 4. also in verse 10. The horn here is like the horn on an animal, like an ox or a bull. But it's a symbol of strength and power. And so these animals that have, and Dave can tell you about that, when an animal comes up and they, you know, move their horn toward you, they're fending you off and pushing you away. And so it's that's their power, that's their strength. And so don't lift up your horn. Don't lift up your power and your strength in a proud way against me. You're not going to be able to do that with God. And then verse 10, if you're wicked, your power and strength is going to be cut off. If you're righteous, your power and strength is going to be lifted up. It's not physical power and strength, but your attitude toward serving God and wanting to obey God. Don't try to resist Him. The horn of the ox or bull is its strength. And so the proud and wicked man will not have strength or power to be defiant when God judges him. So notice that symbol that is used here. Okay, Claudette, number 6. What does not come from the east, west, or south? Right. This verse is a little, because there's not much here, some have trouble interpreting it, exactly what's going on. Probably what's going on is this. Verses 4 and 5, do not lift up your horn. Don't lift up your power against me. And then verse 6, it doesn't matter what direction you turn and look, you should not lift up your power against God, or people will not be able to lift up their power against God. He's judge, verse 7. So no one in any direction is able to lift up their power against God. Okay? And get away with it. Verse 7. Sherry, what does God the judge do? Right. And Peter talks about that. We'll look at that later. God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. So if we're stiff-necked, rebellious, proud, I don't have to listen to what you say. When we take that approach with God, He's going to bring us down. What is in the hand of the Lord, David?
Cup of judgment.
Right. This is a very common figure in both the Old and New Testament, that God has a cup, and a lot of times it's wine in the cup. It's just drinking, not literally, but drinking God's judgment. And in this case, the wicked have to drink it all the way down to the dregs, which is an old English word. We don't use that word much, although sometimes somebody might talk about coffee dregs, but I hardly ever hear it in any other way. Right. Yeah, have you heard that expression, the dregs of society? So that's another expression, just the bottom, the most terrible kind of people. It's the, like in coffee, it's the coffee grounds that float to the bottom of the cup. Anything that settles to the bottom of the cup. And so the point is, verse 8, all the wicked of the earth shall drain them and drink them. In other words, drink the full measure of God's judgment all the way down to the last drop, we would say. And that's the bitter part. If you were to drink a cup of coffee and then drink the grounds too, it'd be bitter. And so just God's judgment all the way down to the last bitter drop. And so they're not going to get by with what they're doing. And that's a warning for us as well. And the cup is divine judgment. That is very common in Scripture. Rome drank from the cup of God's judgment. Revelation 14:10, Revelation 16:19, and so forth. Very common expression. Number 10, Pat, what does the psalmist promise to do? Right. And so because of God's judgment and verse 7, God is the judge, I will declare forever, I will sing praises to the God of Jacob. He's going to bring down the wicked. He's going to exalt those, the righteous. And so he is deserving of our praise. And number 11, Mandy, what does God do to the horns of the wicked and the horns of the righteous? Right. So we have to decide who we are. Are we going to be wicked or are we going to be righteous? What side of God's judgment are we going to be on? Okay? And I'm planning this evening, we're going to have some extra time, I'm planning this evening to look at some Bible passages on pride and how it comes about, and we need to be very careful about that. But before we do that, let's look at a few applications. Janice, God does wondrous works. What must we do with the wondrous works of God? Right. All of those Psalms passages there talk about telling about God's wondrous works. We can't just, you know, keep it quiet and not say anything. And why are we to do that? Did you get that part? Anybody get that part? Why are we supposed to tell? Right, that Psalm, I'm sorry, go ahead.
Or else, lest we just believe not.
Right. If you turn over to Psalm 78 with me, this is a Psalm that talks about Israel and how God had guided his people, and there was different times when he guided them, but they would be rebellious and stubborn and they would forget and refused to follow him or to follow his law. They knew what God did with crossing the Red Sea and the 10 plagues. They knew his wondrous works. But when they got out in the wilderness, they forgot those things and they didn't want to follow God. And they forget his doings and his wondrous works that he had showed them. And so we've got to tell the next generation or they will not know. For all of this, verse 32, they sinned still and believed not in his wondrous works. Sometimes, you know, I don't want to accept what God has done. I don't want to obey God. So that is a very real possibility even for us today. We can't assume that the next generation is going to get it. We have to tell them that. So that's very important. Larry, number two, God is a set time for judgment. God is the judge. What can man not escape?
The judgment of God.
Right. And what's interesting about that verse is, in the context, it's talking about the Jew who thinks that he's okay, and he believes the Gentile is going to be judged, but not him. And Paul says, you're going to be judged too. You cannot escape the righteous judgment of God. So it doesn't matter who we are. We're all going to be judged by God. We cannot escape. Claudette, where will we stand one day? Right. So we're all going to stand before the judgment seat of God. And we need to be prepared and be right with him. Sherry, who does God judge?
All
men. The judge of all. And so we're going to be there, each and every one of us. And so we need to be right with God. It's not going to be a judgment where it's just certain people and then we don't have to worry about that. He is the judge of all. Okay, David, God puts down some people and exalts others. And by the way, this is not just because he's fickle. It's not because he is wishy-washy. What does it do to verse 2? He's upright. He's fair. He's just. And so some must be put down and others must be raised up. That's why he does that. It's not because he's fickle or hot and cold. And, you know, sometimes you don't know where he's going to be at. Because he's upright in his judgment, some, the wicked, must be put down and the righteous must be exalted. What does Hannah pray concerning God's judgment?
She had the child she prayed for. Now her horn is exalted. She's proud. She has strength in God. more strength that God has given us.
Good. I actually wanted to take time and read this. So let's turn over to 1 Samuel chapter 2. And and Dave's right, all of that's right. Let's go down through here and look at some of these statements, and let's see if we can identify some things that come straight out of Psalm 75. First of all, before we look at this, would Hannah be the one who is brought down or lifted up? She's the one that's lifted up. Why is Hannah lifted up? What kind of a person is she? Yeah, she trusts in God. Here's this woman, this wife of Elkanah. She's not popular. She's not a political leader. She's not powerful. She's a lowly woman, but she has faith in God and trust in God. And so it's this righteous person who's going to be lifted up. 1 Samuel 2:1, and Hannah prayed and said, "My heart exulteth in Jehovah, my horn." Where have we seen that tonight? In Psalm 75, what is the horn? It is my strength, my power. My horn, power, strength is exalted in Jehovah. My horn is exalted in Jehovah. My mouth is enlarged over my enemies, because I rejoice in thy salvation. There is none holy as Jehovah, for there is none besides thee, neither is there any rock like our God. Talk no more so exceedingly proudly. Where have we seen that tonight in Psalm 75? Let not arrogancy come out of your mouth. For Jehovah is a God of knowledge, and by him actions are weighed. That's a great sermon right there. So Psalm 75:4, the arrogant, be no longer arrogant, that type of thing. So she recognizes that there are people in her society that are proud and arrogant. And don't do that, because God will judge you. He knows. Verse 4. The bows of the mighty men are broken, and they that stumbled are girded with strength. The bows of the mighty men, what does God do? He brings them down. And they that stumbled, the ones that are having trouble in society, are girded with strength. He brings them up. They that were full have hired out themselves for bread, and they that were hungry have ceased to hunger. So the people who are proud and arrogant and they have a lot of things, God takes things away from them. People who don't have a lot of things but trust in God, he takes care of them. Yea, the barren hath borne 7. What kind of a woman was Hannah? Yeah, she couldn't have children, and she prayed to God and she could. And she that hath many children languisheth. So what is she saying here? That the opposite of what appears in the world is going on. If it appears that somebody is just really doing great, God has a way of taking that away from them. And those who aren't doing well, God has a way of providing for them. Verse 6, Jehovah killeth and maketh alive. He bringeth down to Sheol and bringeth up. Psalm 75 talks about those who he casts down and those who he lifts up. He raiseth up the poor out of the dust. He lifteth up the needy from the dunghill to make them sit with princes and inherit the throne of glory. For the pillars of the earth, where do we see that tonight? Psalm 75, verse 2. Why mention that? Because it shows that God set up the world and he's in control. If God can set up the world on its pillars or its foundation, then he's going to be in control of all things in life. And he hath set the world upon them. He will keep the feet of his holy ones, but the wicked shall be put to silence in darkness. That's another way of reading Psalm 75, verse 10. So the righteous are going to be lifted up, the wicked are going to be brought down. For by strength shall no man prevail. They that strive with Jehovah shall be broken to pieces. That's what we read tonight. Against them he will thunder in heaven. Jehovah will judge the ends of the earth. We read that tonight. And he will give strength unto his king and exalt the horn of his anointed. When I was looking over this in preparation for the lesson, I don't know if I've noticed before that statement, he will give strength unto his king. There is no king at this time. Is there? It's judges. So that's interesting. He will give strength unto his king and exalt the horn of his anointed. makes me wonder if that's prophetic in some way. Hannah clearly understands that the proud and the mighty are going to be brought down and the lowly are going to be lifted up. So there are many statements in there that just are very similar to Psalm 75. Okay, let's take this next one. Who does not stand in God's sight, Pat?
The boastful.
The boastful. And Mandy, what does God give to the proud? What they deserve, right? And Janice, what did God do to Nebuchadnezzar and why? He humbled him? Yeah, and why? What had he done? Oh, I'm sorry. Larry? Do you have the rest of that one? What did God do to Nebuchadnezzar and why?
He was humbled and brought down to the head like a wild animal, like an ox. For his pride.
He talks about all these things that he had built by his hand and all of that. And he's made to eat the grass like an animal. God humbles him. What is Mary blessed concerning God's judgment that is similar to Psalm 75, Claudette?
I didn't answer that.
Okay, Sherry?
She said, "He has done mighty, has done many great things for me." She said, "He has put down the mighty from their thrones and exalted the lowly. And the rich he has sent away empty."
Yes, very good. Let's turn over there and let's look at that one in detail. Is Mary like Hannah in any way? Yeah, she's just a lowly Israelite woman. She's not famous. She's not powerful. She's not rich. She's just a common, ordinary woman. And yet she's going to be the very one who brings about the Savior of the world. And so she views herself as a humble handmaid that is exalted by God. Let's look at Luke 1:46. Mary said, "My soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior, for he hath looked upon the low estate of his handmaid." That's her. That's how she views herself. And that's right. "For behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed, for he that is mighty hath done to me great things, and holy is his name. And his mercy is unto generations and generations on them that fear him. He hath showed strength with his arm. He hath scattered the proud in the imaginations of their heart. He hath put down princes from their thrones and hath exalted them of low degree." And that would be her. She's raised up. She's the mother of the Savior of the world. That's more important than any prince. "The hungry he hath filled with good things, and the rich he hath sent empty away." So again, like Hannah, she understands that God can reverse the fortunes of individuals. "He hath given help to Israel, his servant," and that's specifically through Jesus Christ. That kind of help, forgiveness of sins. "That he might remember mercy, as he spake unto our fathers toward Abraham and his seed forever." So Jesus would be the fulfillment of that seed promise. So Hannah and Mary understand these things about God, and we need to do the same. David, what does God do to the proud and to the humble? Okay. Any comments or questions or observations on Psalm 75? Let's look at a few things with regard to pride. Let's start with a couple of reminders. Turn with me to Proverbs chapter 6 and verse 16. We don't need to have a proud attitude toward anyone, especially God. Proverbs 6:16. "There are six things which Jehovah hateth. yea, seven, which are an abomination unto him, haughty eyes. That's the first one, pride. Haughty eyes, a lying tongue, and so forth. Turn over to Proverbs 16, verses 18 and 19. God hates pride. Let's not have it in our life. Proverbs 16, 18. Pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. Better is it to be of a lowly spirit with the poor than to divide the spoil with the proud. So, being proud can get us some things, but there's going to be destruction down the way. There's going to be a fall. He's not talking about physically. He's talking about falling from God and not being right with God. Okay, this evening, for just a few minutes before we sing our song, I'd like to look at some examples of pride and how that comes about. We talk about it. It means that we might think that we're better than others. It can also mean that I don't have to listen to God. It has different sides to it. But let's see how that it comes about. And this is not an exhaustive list, but I wanted to just list a few things. Turn with me to Ezekiel 28. Ezekiel 28. How is it that a person can be proud? Well, here's one way. Ezekiel 28, verse 1. Ezekiel is prophesying to the prince or the leader of Tyre. The word of Jehovah came unto me, saying, Son of man, say unto the prince of Tyre, Thus saith the Lord Jehovah, because thy heart is lifted up. That's another way of saying pride. Thou hast said, I am a God. I sit in the seat of God in the midst of the seas. Yet thou art man and not God, though thou didst set thy heart as the heart of God. Here's one way. A person says, they don't just outright say, I'm God. They walk around town, I'm God. But in their mind, they're thinking, I don't serve anyone but me. I make up my own rules. I do my own thing. That's one way that we can be proud. Look at this in verse 3. Behold, thou art wiser than Daniel. There is no secret that is hidden from thee. By thy wisdom and by thine understanding, thou hast gotten thee riches and hast gotten gold and silver into thy treasures. Let's look at a couple of other things. They're really smart. When a person's really smart, they can be proud. And then their smarts allow them to make a lot of money. And then that money gets in the way, and then that even boosts their ego even more. So we've got this idea of, I'm God, I'm very wise, I've got a lot of riches. By thy great wisdom and by thy traffic, that's trade with others, hast thou increased thy riches, and thy heart is lifted up because of thy riches. So how does pride come about? Having a lot of things, being smart, getting whatever you want, then you begin to think, well, you know, I don't have to listen to God. Therefore, thus saith the Lord Jehovah, because thou hast set thy heart as the heart of God, therefore, behold, I will bring strangers upon thee, the terrible of the nations, and they shall draw their swords against the beauty of thy wisdom, and they shall defile thy brightness in the rest of the chapters about the fall of Tyre. And that happened in the days of Alexander the Great, when he came and wiped them out. Let's look at another example. Turn with me to Daniel chapter 4 and the matter of Nebuchadnezzar. Daniel chapter 4. Let's look at verse 31. I'm sorry, verse 30. Daniel 4:30. At the end of the 12 months, he was walking in the royal palace of Babylon. The king spake and said, Is not this great Babylon, which I have built for the royal dwelling place, by the might of my power and for the glory of my majesty? While the word was in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven saying, O King Nebuchadnezzar, to thee it is spoken, the kingdom is departed from thee. His pride came about, look at what I've built, and this is to glorify me. he wouldn't give glory to God. That's another way you can be proud. And then, turn with me to chapter 5, he passed it on to his offspring, Belshazzar. Look at Daniel chapter 5. Verse 22, Daniel is speaking to Nebuchadnezzar's son, O thou his son, O Belshazzar, hast not humbled thy heart, though thou knewest all of this, but hast lifted up thyself against the Lord of heaven, and they have brought the vessels of his house before thee, thou and thy lords, thy wives and thy concubines have drunk wine from them. He's talking about the sacred vessels that were in the temple at Jerusalem, and they were brought to Babylon, and now they're using them to have a party with. So Nebuchadnezzar was proud, his son was proud, and Belshazzar, his pride is the idea of not learning from history, from what happened to his father, so you can say, I don't care what happened to my father, I'm still going to do what I want to do. And then his vanity and his sacrilegious attitude. And then Daniel says that his kingdom is going to be divided. Let's look at another way that pride can come about. Turn with me to the pride of Uzziah. 2 Chronicles chapter 26. 2 Chronicles 26. These are all ways that people find themselves filled with pride. 2 Chronicles 26. When things are going pretty good in life and you've got good health and your money's good and your job is good and you're strong and things are going really great, a lot of times a person will get proud and he won't follow God anymore. And that's what happened to Uzziah. In 2 Chronicles 26, verse 16, but when he was strong, talking about all of the good things that he was able to do in his kingdom, his heart was lifted up so that he did corruptly and he trespassed against Jehovah his God. And it talks about how that he went into the temple to offer up incense and he wasn't authorized to do that as a king. But hey, I'm a popular king. Things are going great in my kingdom. I can go into the temple if I want, offer up sacrifice. Nobody's going to stop me. And God struck him with leprosy. So that's another way that a person could get proud and lifted up. Things are going great, doing really well, and you know, we don't need God. This is a similar example. Turn with me to Deuteronomy 8:17. Do you remember when this is actually mentioned more than once in Deuteronomy, where Moses tells Israel that y'all need to be careful when you get over into the land of Canaan? What does he say is going to happen when they get over into the land of Canaan? Anybody remember? Yeah, you're going to have all this stuff, and you're going to think that you got it by your hand, and then your heart's going to be lifted up. So let's look at that. That's another way that pride could come about. So Deuteronomy 8:16, who fed thee, God fed thee in the wilderness with manna, which thy fathers knew not, that he might humble thee and that he might prove thee, to do thee good at thy latter end, that they would be humbled in knowing that they have to rely upon God. Verse 17, and lest thou say in thy heart, my power and my might of my hand hath gotten me this wealth. But thou shalt remember Jehovah thy God, for it is he that giveth thee power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant, which he sware unto your fathers this day. So why would they be proud? Because they get over into Canaan and they start building a house. Oh, I was able to build this house by my power. And not only that, but look at verse 19. It shall, don't forget God and walk after other gods. You forget God. I'm over here in Canaan. I got me a nice house now. I don't have to read the law of Moses anymore. I don't have to follow that. I'm doing great. I'm enjoying my Canaan land. And so pride sets in. Let's look at one more and then we'll sing. Look, turn with me to Acts chapter 12. Pride can come on in a lot of different ways, and so we need to be mindful of that. What are some of the things we've talked about tonight? I'm God, wisdom, education, knowledge, riches. You're able to build things. America, you know, we're able to build things. We can put the man on the moon and all these technology advances, and look at what we can do. and we move away from God. Things are going great, we can get proud. And in Acts 12, when somebody strokes our ego, Herod had come. Verse 22, the people shouted the voice of a god and not a man. And immediately an angel of the Lord smote him because he gave not glory to God. And he was eaten of worms and gave up the ghost. You know what's interesting about that is the text says immediately an angel of the Lord smote him. When something is said or done where it's possible that I would take credit for it, how much time do I have with God to get that straight? You better get that straight pretty quickly. He's not going to allow you all day to figure out who's supposed to get the glory. So that's some things that I wanted to mention by way of pride. And because it's so common and around us, it's good to remind ourselves of that. Let's sing the words of Psalm 75 to the tune of Must Jesus Bear the Cross Alone. If you'll help me sing, please.
To Thee, O God, we render thanks. To Thee give thanks sincere. Because Thy wondrous works declare that Thy great name is near. When my appointed time is come, I'll judge with even hand. Though earth and all its dwellers melt, I make its pillar stand. I to the boastful said boast not, to vile men lift no horn. Do not lift up your horn on high, nor speak with neck of scorn. For not from east nor west nor wilds come exaltation nigh. For God is judge, debasing one, another raising high. The Lord pours out a foaming cup, which well-mixed wine contains, and every wicked one on earth must drink the dregs he drains. But I will tell it evermore, to Jacob's God sing praise. And horns of sinners I'll cut off, but just men's horns I'll raise.